Okay, so why don't we pray here? Lord, we just thank you so much for gathering us together, and we're so thankful that your word, whether a sermon was prepared, yesterday or a year, 10 years, or even 1,000 or more years ago, your word is timeless because it comes from you, the Ancient of Days, and so we thank you for that, Lord, and just pray that you would bless the remainder of this service, bless this sermon, Lord. I pray that it's not a sermon about me or anything else. It's just about you and how we can worship you and glorify you, Lord. And we just thank you. And hear me pray. Okay, so the subject of worship, what about worship, right? And I think the thing that most people think of, it comes to mind today. Well, this is a small crowd. When you guys think, and be honest, generally speaking, when you think of somebody says, "Let's worship the Lord," what do you usually think?
Singing.
Usually singing. That's typical, right? And that usually is the focus. And it's singing and praising or whatever you want to say. And that's correct. I would say that is correct. That's one aspect of worship, right? But it's not the complete picture. So that's pretty much where I'm going to focus today, is the other parts of it. Now, again, this isn't all-inclusive either. This is just a one Sunday sermon, so it's not like it's not like the Strong's Concordance of exhaustive worship. And one of the other things I was thinking about when I was looking back over the sermon that I didn't include, and I don't know why, is I'm going to focus in on three aspects of worship, and all three of them start with an S. That's somewhat intentional. It happened to work out that way, but I think it's helpful for remembering. So it's service, sacrifice, and submission. And one of the things I thought was really neat about it, and again, I talked about how praise and singing is part of that as well, but one of the things I think is neat about this is, just like with the Trinity, you have Jesus, the Son, Holy Spirit, and the Father, they're all God, right? Every single one of them, they're God. But the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son, and they're not the Holy Spirit. They're all unique, but yet they're all Yahweh God, right? But if you were to try to take one from the other, the picture isn't complete, right? It's not all of who God is. And so I think that's helpful for worship as well, as service is an aspect of worship. It is worship. So isn't sacrifice, and so isn't submission. But if you were to take one of them out, it's not the whole complete picture. I think all three elements need to be gathered at the same time to really, worship the Lord. So trying to keep that in mind as well. I didn't have that in here, but if I had that on a board, I'd write it down and put service, sacrifice, submission, and then, Trinity or whatever. So one of the things I like to do is have a definition of a word. So where do we get the word worship from? What's the definition of it for a biblical translation? Well, to be honest with you, there's not actually all-inclusive or specifically translated. There's not one word. There's several words that are translated as worship. And, our language isn't very good at comprehending and correctly understanding the languages that the Bible is written in. You guys are all very familiar with that. We've done it to death. Not that it's a bad thing. It's just the truth about, the different forms of the word love in Greek, and how, English language doesn't do a great job of conveying those things. And it's honestly the same way with a lot of words, and that includes worship. So, what English word do we have? And the word we get is weirdship. I'm not good at pronunciation, by the way. So to spell it, it's weirdhship. So I don't know how you would, I guess weirdship. So it sounds like wordship, right? Sounds like I have some sort of speech impediment or something. But and it means worthiness or meritousness, right? One of the things that we sang about today with the song Hosanna is, you are worthy of all our praises, right? And so this isn't really it's not a terrible definition, but it's a simple one. And so then the next thing we need to figure out is, what about the Greek and Hebrew, right? Because that's primarily what the Scripture's written in. I know there's some parts that are Aramaic as well, but so we're going to go through some of those. So as a warning, this might be a little bit boring and dry, and well, it is what it is. So the first word we have in Hebrew is abodah, or sometimes like its cognitives might be abad or aseb. And then in Greek, one of the words is latreia or laturio. And again, these aren't all the only words translated worship. And these words aren't always translated worship. So one of the things you guys got to realize, like, actually, this is one of the things I thought about doing, by the way, before, was how do we have the Bible? Like, why? How did we get the canon and all that? And why do we have some of the? Why is there differences sometimes in some of the passages? And there's a lot of reasons, but one of it is you got to remember that they're reading not just a single word and like saying, okay, this word always means this. They're also looking at the context around the word. So sometimes a word might be translated worship, at other times it might be translated service or whatever, because of the context that's being written in as well. So that's the reason why sometimes it looks that way. And so in the New Testament, the related Greek word, latreia, it refers back to the Old Testament worship in the temple. And so this word latreia can be found in Romans 9:4. Hebrews 9:1 and Hebrews 9:6, and it's a reference to Old Testament worship. And then in the other two times it is used is in John 16:2, and it's a reference to service to God. And now in this case, the word latreia is translated as service instead of worship, as it is other times. And the other times it's used, it's an Old Testament allusion that Christians should offer their own bodies or their life to God as a sacrifice. And the verse that is being referred to in this case is Romans 12:1. You guys are very familiar with this one, I hope. I'm going to read it though. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And it's probably, as I say, it might be a little bit different because of translation, but that worked out very good for what I was just saying, because of the fact that sometimes it's translated worship and other times it's translated service. So we're going to move on from that word, that specific facet of the word latreia. And I'm sorry again if this is a little dry, but like I said, it is what it is. One of the things I thought about, because I've been criticized for this, which is fine, constructive criticism is a good thing, is, why do you spend so much time doing things like, definitions of words and going through all that, is what did we talk about earlier, is one of the ways you know what you know is by, knowing the word, and where do these things come from, and that's one of the ways that we worship too, and we're going to talk about that as well later on, is we knowing the truth, we know the word, so sometimes this stuff can be important. So anyways, we'll try to move past some of this kind of stuff quickly. And so some of the extensions of that word latreia is liturgioga. That also translates service, and liturgiogus, which translates as service and or servant. And these are all cognitives of the words which, like I said, it translates worship, service, ministry, and sacrifice. And then so some of these, some scriptural references is going to be 2 Corinthians 9:12. You don't have to turn to that. I'm just giving you some if people like to write things down or whatever. I think it's good, actually, to go and check on people to make sure that they, even if it's an honest mistake, it can happen. You get the wrong reference or whatever. Or it could be way off and I'm teaching something heretical. So, 2 Corinthians 9:12, and then Philippians 2:30, and then in Hebrews 8:2, in Hebrews 1:7, you got the words liturgos. And then in Romans 1:14 and Romans 13:1 and Philippians 2:25, Romans 15:16, Philippians 2:17. So why am I giving you all these references? It's a way of saying, look, one of the most used terms to describe worship is service. So that same word is often, that's translated worship, is also translated service. So it's either service to God and or service to others. And that is a form of worship. And a matter of fact, it's a big aspect of worship. So what are some things that we can do to serve God and serve others? This is more of a practical thing, right? Well, one thing I can tell you, and I was looking up all these verses, obviously this was a long time ago, but still applies, for serving others, is how many verses are in references to serving the poor and those less fortunate than us. And I know that most of us think that we have it bad, but I really don't think we do have as bad as we often think we do. And it's amazing, you know, how many different verses there are about serving the poor as weak, and as well as warnings about not oppressing the weak and the poor. And I counted at least 120, so that's quite a few, right? I mean, granted, in I think, what is it, like 31,000 verses, that's probably not that many, but that's still quite a few. It's more than one. How's that sound? So do you want an idea how to serve your fellow man? Do something to help the poor. You know, feed them, clothe them, pray for them. You know, and I said it to myself as well. And so I encourage you, if you're not already doing that, to do something to serve someone less fortunate than yourself. And pray to God for Him to give you some ideas on how to serve others. And remember, when you are serving others, you are worshiping God. You're pleasing your Heavenly Father. So I'm also not teaching the social gospel, by the way. I'm not saying that by any means replaces the actual gospel, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just saying that that's something that's a service to God that is a good way to worship the Lord. So what else can we learn about worship? Well, there are other words that are translated as worship. And one of them is probably the most familiar one, is the Greek word proskeneto. I used to say it proskeneo, but I don't think that's right. It's proskeneto, I believe. That's usually the one that people think of if they were to think of that word in Greek. That's usually the one they go to. And then there's like a Hebrew equivalent, which is, I believe it's called like shakak. And so what do these words mean? Well, both of these terms refer to a posture of submission and an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. In other words, these words basically mean bow down or to do something in a physical sense to show that God is God and you are man. You know, He's the king and you're the servant. So when are these terms used? Well, one of the times, the Hebrew word shakak is used in Genesis 22:5. So if you want, we can actually look that up real quick. And it's, I think I might have this in NIV. Oh, I apologize if that's the case. He said to his servants, so Genesis 22:5, He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." And so there are many times throughout the Old Testament that this word is used. In all cases, it means to bow down, to put oneself in a position of submission. And yeah, that rhyme was intentional. So moving on from that, we have the Greek word proskeneto, which is it's kind of like the equivalent of it. And we read that word, proskeneto, is used in John 4:20. This is a very familiar passage. You know, the Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And it says in John 4:20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So another way of reading this could be, you know, our fathers bow down in submission to God in Jerusalem, and but you Jews, or excuse me, I skipped this place, it doesn't make any sense. So another way of reading this could be, our fathers bowed down in submission to God on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must bow down in submission to God is in Jerusalem. And that seems more difficult and less practical, which is probably a reason why the translator used worship, as it's technically correct. Well, you know, it's just not as specific as it could be. And this word is used other times as well, and in all cases, It means to bow down in reverence to a greater being. So, what I'm trying to say to you about worship is, well, another form or act of worshiping or worship is showing God our submission to Him. And in these cases, people are actually physically bowing down, laying prostrate before God, or kneeling before God. The important element to take out of this is submission to God. So these are just, you know, physical manifestations of ways to show God your submission. Showing God your reverence, your respect, and the fact that you are in awe of Him. And so what am I saying then? I'm saying submit to God and show Him that submission any way you know how. And if you can, it certainly wouldn't hurt by kneeling or bowing before Him, although it might physically hurt you. You know, God knows your heart, and His ultimate desire is for you to worship in spirit and in truth. You know, and we will get to that, by the way, eventually. But I also think that God would like to see His servants bow before Him in acknowledgement of His sovereignty. And again, as I was saying earlier, showing submission to God is more than just bowing or kneeling. It is allowing God to be sovereign in your life. So, although God is sovereign regardless of what you do, submission gives Him permission to rule your life. So, what are things we can learn on how to be submissive to God? Well, pray. Seriously, honestly, earnestly pray and be willing to do God's will. And also the word yes comes to mind. That's really what submission is. It's saying yes to God even when we don't want to. And allow God to perform His will for you. And also being humble, which really bowing down before God is a physical way of showing humility. But also in every aspect be humble. There are a lot of prideful people, you know, thinking we know better than God. Even though we may not actually think we do it by questioning, we might not actually think that, right? But we do that by questioning God instead of praising Him and thanking Him. I'm not saying you can't question God. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm saying like a more of an accusatory, right? Like acting like we actually, like, and it's a questioning like, God, who do you think you are? You know, why didn't you give me a say in this? That type of questioning, more of an accusatory. And so that's something I think we can all sometimes struggle with. We might not outright get like that accusatory thing, like say, you know, like shaking our fist at God. But sometimes we can get like that, where it's more of that like grumbling and complaining, kind of like what the Israelites used to do. You know, a lot of their rebellion in the, was it the Kadesh Barnea generation there of Israel? A lot of it was more of that constant grumbling and complaining, accusatory nature towards Moses and ultimately towards God. So we can do that sometimes ourselves, I think. So be humble before the Lord. So I want to encourage all of us to submit to God. And once again, this is a aspect or a way of worshiping God. So let's do a quick recap. So worship is what so far? We got service, and then we've got submission. So now this next link is a little bit more difficult, but it's still accurate. And worship can also be linked with sacrifice. And so how do we establish that link? Well, by the way, when I was reading back through this is another one of those things where I was like, I don't know why I said this. But I figured it out. I tricked myself from many years in the past, I think. The Greek word thusia means sacrifice. And sacrifice can be directly linked with each other. And probably the easiest example I could find is in Isaiah 19:21. And so that's where I'm saying I tricked myself, because obviously Isaiah wasn't written in Greek originally. It would have been written in Hebrew. But I think it's because of the Septuagint. If you guys don't know, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which is actually what most of the disciples actually quoted. Because there's actually some variations in the text. It's not been substantial, but they would quote the Septuagint a lot of times over the original Hebrew. So that's why I think that's where that comes from. Just a in case you're wondering. probably nobody would have even caught that, but I caught it, so I wanted to bring it up. So in Isaiah 19:21, the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. And in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. So this word, thusia, which again means sacrifice, and is also often associated with worship, can be found in many Bible verses. Many of these verses have to do with self-sacrifice in the service of others. And so one of them would be Ephesians 5:2, which says, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then in Philippians 2:17, it says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So, worship can also be linked to sacrifice. So one of the things I thought was neat is what they cited is we know in the Old Testament that animal sacrifice was a form of temple worship, right? So, you know, what's the temple today? You guys all know this, right? It's a quiz. What's the temple today? Where's the temple located today? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I see it. That's right. It's us. We are the temple. So 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And guess what? The Bible still asks us today to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And we can find that in 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5 says, I'll put it in the NKJV just in case here. Okay, so 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? Offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Well, how exactly do we do that? And I'm glad you guys asked. And the answer can be found in the book of Hebrews. And then Hebrews 13:15. So Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then verse 16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. So start with the beginning here, verse 15. So through Jesus, it's probably the most important part, because guess what? God does not hear our worship unless it's through Jesus. The reason being is that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is that bridge. There's only one mediator. It's in Timothy. That's spoken of in Timothy. So through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice, or in Greek, thusia, of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. So what does that mean, the fruit of lips? The fruit of the lips is actually quoted from Hosea 14:2, and it literally means we offer our lips as sacrifices of bowls. Or instead of offering bowls, we offer as our sacrifice our lips that utter praise and prayer, prayer and praise to God and acknowledgement of Christ. And so don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, and what's that again? Sacrifices, God is pleased. So we can say that spiritual sacrifice to God is also worship. And what type of spiritual sacrifice is God looking for? Well, from verse 15 there in Hebrews 13:15, praise. And then from verse 16, to do good and to share with others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. And so what else is considered a sacrifice? Remember we started, I believe, in Romans 12:1, and that really comes to mind here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So I think Romans 12:1 does a great job of basically putting those, pretty much all those elements back together again. And so, when you offer your body, you can offer your bodies or your temple as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, because we are called not to defile our temple, right? In the Old Testament, rituals, sacrifices were only acceptable to God if the temple was not defiled, and if the person that was offering the sacrifice was ceremonial clean. So what am I saying then? Remember that what we were talking about in Hebrews 13. We read that praising God, doing good, and sharing with others is spiritual sacrifice. And then in here in Romans 12:1, we can say that offering ourselves up in a holy manner with praise to God, doing good, sharing with others in reverence to God is our spiritual act of worship. And I know it sounds kind of confusing, and it's a bit tricky, but an easier way to break things down might look like this. The Bible says service to others in reverence to God is in fact a form of worship. Bowing down or in submission, being in submission to God is worship. Spiritual sacrifice to God is worship. And I think all these things start to come back together in Romans 12:1 and in John 4:24. So Romans 12:1 says offering ourselves up as a sacrifice instead of animals to God is in fact worship. And I think that, like I said, I think that kind of all melts together in Romans 12:1 specifically. I think all three of those aspects are kind of melded together there. So it's service, sacrifice, submission. And again, I mean, that's just the essence is supposed to be there to kind of help you. But I think it's kind of a neat way to help you remember those things. And again, like, each one of them is worship. But when all three are present, in my opinion, it helps complete the picture. So John 4:20 through 24 is another one I wanted to look up here. It's a very familiar passage. I already mentioned it earlier, but so John 4:20, and then we'll go through 24 here. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So, with that being said, we worship in truth, right, by knowing the truth. And what is the truth? Well, John 17:17 tells us that God's Word is the truth. Of course, we also know, you know, John 14:6, also Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me, or no one comes to the Father except through me." So, what I want to encourage you then is to know God's Word, right? It means know who you're worshiping. And how can you truly worship any God if you don't even know what He is about or who He is? You can't worship God in truth if you're not sure who He is. I'm pretty well convinced that we're never going to fully know or understand God completely. So I'm not saying you can't worship God if you don't know everything about Him. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, that the more you learn about God or study His Word, the more you can worship Him in truth. And I'm also convinced the more you learn the Word and allow it to permeate your life, the more you will worship God by serving others, including serving the Lord, submitting to Him, sacrificing to Him, and praising Him. So This is it's actually a pretty large amount of information I gave you guys probably today, and it's a huge subject, you know, worshiping. And actually, it can be kind of difficult to teach because, like I was saying before, there's not like one specific word, you know. Like, that's one of the things that we like to do is we like to go to a concordance or whatever and just look up, you know, this word. And every time we find it, we go, okay, well, this is the exhaustive study on this. The problem is that that's not the way that worship is translated in Scripture. There's a lot of different words. And again, a lot of it, and it can be translated in multiple different ways. So that's one of the reasons why it's not exactly a one-to-one research topic. You kind of have to, I guess, do a systematic theology in some ways on it. This isn't, again, like I said, this isn't exhaustive. But I do think it would be good for us as a people who worship God to learn more about worship. And I hope you guys want to do it on your own. Research what I preached on today. See if it's accurate. Apply it to your life. And I believe that knowledge is very important when it comes to understanding of God. And I've heard people who will say, well, Christianity is all about, you know, faith, or some people say all about, you know, spirit or whatever. And yes, that is true. But I do not believe that faith and knowledge are separate things. They work together to glorify God. The more you know, the more your faith builds, and vice versa. So knowledge is not everything. Knowledge without application is pretty much useless. That's where we were talking about this, I think, the other day with someone, about how there's gnosis, which is to know, and then there's sophia, which is knowledge with like wisdom applied. That gnosis without that sophia is pretty much useless to you. So if you haven't learned anything today, by the way, I'm coming to the end, by the way, I'm sorry I'm not... Well, maybe I'm not sorry. You guys are probably glad I'm not as sorry, Fred. Not as long-winded as Fred, Pastor Fred. If you hear me, Fred, I'm sorry. Don't excommunicate me. So if you haven't learned anything today, you know, then study on your own so that you may learn more and more about worshiping God and anything else that may God may lay on your heart to learn about. And so, you know, go and worship God. Now, that being said, how can I sum up everything today? Again, I brought this up over and over again, but I do think repetition is important for learning. Service, submission, both physical and spiritual, and sacrifice. These are the huge elements to the worship of God. And the second summary would be, you know, you worship in spirit and in truth. Anything you do in reverence to God, or anything you do with the intent to honor God with a good and clean heart, is essentially worship if it's directed, of course, in truth as well. And again, I'm not going to keep going over and over again about that, but the main thing I want you to go away with is we are created for the sole purpose to worship God. And that's one of the things you hear that all the time. What's the purpose of life? And it's really not that hard as a believer to give the answer, like, we're here to glorify God, we're here to worship the Lord. That's really what we're here for His good pleasure. When you ask a non-believer, you're going to get a whole myriad of reasons, right? So, if that's our purpose, right, ultimately is to worship the Lord, shouldn't we want to know how to do that, right? I would think it would be important. And so service, sacrifice, submission. Hopefully that helps you when you think about those things. And again, praising, I think, falls in one of those three categories, by the way. I think that all three elements are actually are in every aspect of something that you do, because you need to have some sort of sacrifice, right? If you do a service to someone, you also have a sacrifice of time or money, right? And if it's done with like submission and reverence to God, or also not necessarily in reverence to that person, but because you want to honor that person, that's part of that as well. And so when we praise the Lord, I think you're still sacrificing some of your time, obviously submitting to the Lord, and it's a service based upon, you know, the time that you're using, or your voice, the gift that you're using. In some cases, for some of us, it's maybe our voice isn't a gift, but more of a curse. No. The other thing was I wanted to just say kind of like a disclaimer here is, you know, praising or singing to God. Again, I just talked about this, is a form of worship. So I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to bash on, you know, song and praise time or anything like that. I just know that that's like how I started, right? Is that's what people tend to think of when they say, okay, we're going to go worship the Lord. They think, let's go sing and praise. Well, in reality, that's only one thing, right? But I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that, again, because I think that's people already associate that. And so the other thing I wanted to talk about just really briefly here as a disclaimer is that there are other forms of worship, but again, I think it still falls into those categories in one way or another. I think it's neat if you ever wanted to dig into like the history of worship and how it's kind of steadily, as God revealed more of who He was, and how He expected people to be in service to Him, you get to see how, you know, how worship keeps moving in a different direction, in my opinion. I mean, there's still always those elements there, but the more you get to know the Lord and what He's revealing, the more you get to see that, what do we call it, progressive revelation of Scripture. So, the other thing, I didn't really get big on this, and I think you guys already know all this, but I think, too, if you guys ever interested, you know, do a study on that whole passage in John 4:20 through 4:24 of, like, what mountain was she talking about, and why was she talking about a different mountain than what the Jews worshipped. Again, I think probably everyone here knows that, but if you don't, that's an interesting thing to study as well. What mountain was she talking about, and why did they worship there, the Samaritans versus in Jerusalem? And so that's it. That's all I got for you guys today. Hopefully you guys learned something. If not, well, I'm sorry. It's a good thing Pastor Fred will be back next week. So, all right. We'll close in prayer. You guys saw? Yeah. Lord, we just thank You so much for today. We thank You again that we get the opportunity to worship You, Lord, through service, sacrifice, submission. Lord, just these amazing things, Lord, that we get to do for You. It really is a privilege and an honor, and it should be a joy to us, God. Oftentimes we take it for granted and we come to You begrudgingly, and we ask You to forgive us for those things, Lord, if that is the case for myself or anyone else here, Lord. Help us always come to You and just say, Lord, thank You that we get to know You and we get to worship You. And Lord, I just pray You bless the rest of this day, and again, we pray for all those who are sick among us. We know there's many, especially today. And just pray You be with them and comfort them. And we love You, Lord. And we give You all the praise and glory. And we pray.